This is VLX number 18, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, St. Ignatius of Loyola and the Beatitudes, part 1. I've changed our opening prayer to that of St. Ignatius of Loyola. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, I ask the grace of you, God our Lord, that all of our intentions, actions, and operations be directed purely to the service and praise of your divine majesty. Today's Gospel is from Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Ignatius of Loyola was a 16th century warrior in what's now northeast Spain. He was from the Basque country, and that's still a little section that claims independence from Spain there. They're known as very strong-willed people. And when this Basque was injured, A cannonball hit his leg, and it took him a long time to recover. He was such a valiant warrior that even his opponents, I think they were the French, drug him off with the greatest honors and helped nurse him back to health. He wanted to read adventure novels while coming back to health, but there was only two books there, The Life of Christ and The Life of Saints. And as he was reading this, he realized this is the greatest adventure. I know that's an overused term everybody says, but this is really what inspired him. He said, if St. Francis of Assisi can do it, I can do it. It was pure will. And that's exactly what he did. And so he went to go live in a cave in just total prayer. But this man had broken like 10 of the 10 commandments. In fact, if you look at what the Devil's Advocate had later in his canonization records, I was told by someone who saw this on EWTN that they didn't really have a Devil's Advocate because it was just known in Europe this guy grievously broke all 10 commandments. And as he's recovering mentally from all this, he's already had the beginning of his conversion, but he's in this cave in Manresa that's in southeast Spain. And he's so overtaken by how many sins he's committed, he almost commits suicide. But he's given this infused knowledge of the Trinity next to this river outside the cave in Manresa. And this is where he writes his spiritual exercises, or at least soon after that he writes the spiritual exercises, which has been touted by numerous popes as the gold standard for the interior life, at least at the beginnings of it. Well, St. Ignatius of Loyola went up to the University of Paris, and he hobbled in there and wanted to start teaching young men spiritual direction, spiritual exercises. What was it like to live like the apostles? And he started teaching men how to do a retreat, 8-day, 30-day retreat. Now we still call these the spiritual exercises. And he taught these men at the University of Paris not a kind of an abstract theology, but a direct contact with Christ. And these people, these men who were studying at university, started experiencing Christ one-on-one. So Ignacio was this Basque, and he had his eye on a guy in Paris there who was from a warring tribe against his own, Francisco of Navarre. So the Basques and the Navarreans, or Navarrese, used to fight. But Francisco didn't want to join his band of do-gooders who often went to hospitals and, already the Inquisition had taken Ignatius to task, I think, 9 times for kind of upsetting the normal study patterns to bring these young men to go work in hospitals. And hospitals back then weren't like now. They're more like hospitals in rural India, real rough places to be. But he grabbed these 10 to 12 men, conglomerated them, and there on Montmartre in Paris, they took their first vows, the Society of Jesus, later to be called Jesuits. Well, Ignatius took these men. They had their eyes on Jerusalem. They wanted to go convert the Muslims, but wars in Turkey stopped them, and they ended up stopping in Rome and working in hospitals, and people were very inspired by them. They got to meet the Pope, And this was before the day of seminaries, or almost concurrent, because Borromeo started seminaries in the same century, 16th century. So the Pope gave his approbation and said, the first bishop that you meet out of town, he can ordain you. Again, this was before seminaries, so he ordained all of these men. And these were the first Jesuits. Nothing was too hard for these men. These men became the Navy SEALs of Europe in the 16th century. Hundreds of men who wanted to live like the apostles joined them. And Francisco, by the way, who joined him, had such a powerful experience on the spiritual exercises that he decided to basically give every cell at every second entirely to Christ in mortification and love for the rest of his life. And he became St. Francis Xavier, who baptized a 500,000 souls in the Far East in the 16th century. He's the most inspiring saint I've ever read about. Well, the Jesuits were founded in a very militaristic sense of a kind of a pyramid scheme of order of who's in charge. And in this, men fell in love with Jesus and at a distant second, Ignatius. And this militaristic setup of the Jesuits might seem opposed to the Beatitudes, but this was actually central to Ignatius's conversion, from going from being a warrior to fighting with the Beatitudes. There's a small plaque or monument in Spain where, after his conversion, this poor beggar Ignatius, Ignacio in Spanish, was beat up by some teenagers. Now, this seasoned warrior could have easily taken them, but he chose to be beat up and unite his sufferings with that of Christ. I don't suggest fathers out there do that if you're walking with your families. This was a single celibate, and we're called to something else. You're obviously, most of you are called to defend your families, but we're all called to meditate on the Beatitudes. And that's what I have set up for you for the next four of the VLX series. These four of the VLX series on the Beatitudes are going to be entirely from St. Ignatius of Loyola, partly because we're calling this whole thing an Ignatian online YouTube channel, Ignatian Mental Prayer. So the setup for the next four is this. Part one, which is today, that's the first kind of introductory meditation on the two standards. You're going to understand what two standards is in a minute, but standard just means a flag. Two flags. Part two is a more intricate view of the two standards. Part three is going to be St. Ignatius's three standards of men, or three kinds of men, rather. Three kinds of men is going to be part three. And part four is going to be St. Ignatius's three kinds of humility, also in light of the Beatitudes. We're going to be spending a whole week in the Beatitudes, but we're not going to be looking at the Greek words. We're going to be looking at how this is lived out in some meditations that don't come from me, but from a saint this week. In some sense, we can say that St. Ignatius of Loyola really injects manliness into the Beatitudes, or at least brings out manliness into the Beatitudes, to really understand how hard it is to live these. I think if we see movies like Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth, I remember growing up and seeing the scene of Jesus near the lake on the mount, and it's fine, there's nothing too wrong with it, but the Beatitudes can become kind of flat for us if we don't actually have a saint bringing them to life. And I'm not a saint, so I'm going to give you the meditation of Ignatius of Loyola. So I'm actually really, really excited about this week of Ignatian meditations, because these are literally going to come from St. Ignatius of Loyola. I went to a Jesuit high school. Again, St. Ignatius founded the Jesuits. I went to a Jesuit high school. I went to a Jesuit university. Most of my spiritual directees through seminary were Jesuits. And I know I'm not winning most of the traditionalists in saying this, but one of the things that's traditional I did is took a 30-day silent retreat, which is relatively unchanged from about 500 years ago, where hundreds of thousands of men, literally hundreds of thousands of men over 500 years, have meditated on the two standards that I'm going to lead you through. They did it on a silent retreat, and you all can't necessarily do a silent retreat. Some of you probably have done a 30-day silent retreat, but probably very, very few of you. Anyway, Ignatius's most famous meditation on the 30-day silent retreat is the two standards that I'm going to teach you today and in 2 days. And so we're going to be doing that 2 days in a row. So here's the basics of the two standards, which I think is probably the most exciting meditation you're going to do all year. Picture yourself on a giant battlefield, and there's two huge camps. In one, you have Satan. Ignatius describes this as the rebel chief. He says that we're going to be praying for a knowledge of the deceits of the rebel chief. But it's not an interior meditation. We're still very much at the exterior for Ignatius. And then on the other side of this camp is who Ignatius calls the sovereign and true commander. And this is Jesus Christ. We're going to pray for a knowledge of the true life exemplified in the sovereign and true commander, and the grace to imitate Christ. But Ignatius tells us actually this is bigger than a field. He's such a huge man, Ignatius, even though he was a short physically. He had such an expansive view of Christ's kingdom. In this meditation, we're actually spreading ourselves all through the Middle East. The war that he sets up for us, it's a battle, and the field is so huge, it actually spans from modern-day Jerusalem to Iraq. And the good guys happen to be in Jerusalem. Of course, there's tons of great Catholics, probably some watching, Chaldean Catholics from Babylon or from Iraq. He calls it Babylon in his meditation. But the good guys are in Jerusalem in this one, and the bad guys are in modern-day Iraq. Okay, so here's what Ignatius has you set up. He calls it a great plain in Jerusalem, and there in Jerusalem, our Lord himself is standing under a flag or a standard, hence two standards, surrounded by all the saints of history. Jesus is there standing, surrounded by all the saints of history under a flag. I always happen to picture this flag pure white with a red cross on it because that's the symbol of the resurrection. So you can picture that or a different flag you want. Okay, and then like 1,000 miles away, he describes it as a great plain in Babylon. That's modern-day Iraq. And seated under that, notice that Satan's seated. He's not standing because he's arrogant. He's seated there, and St. Ignatius describes Satan as, quote, full of horror and terror. And he even says that Satan is, quote, seated on a great throne of fire and smoke. Of course, if your mind goes to Lord of the Rings on this, that's no problem. That's no problem at all. I think Satan's a little more personalized than the Eye of Sauron. Maybe he looks something like the mouth of, what is it, mouth of Sauron or something. You can use Lord of the Rings if you want in this, or you cannot. But he's surrounded by demons, who I always picture as orcs. And again, seated on a great throne of fire and smoke is Ignatius's words. So yeah, it's not the worst thing in the world to set up something that's kind of like Lord of the Rings. But of course, don't have King Aragorn look like Jesus. Jesus looks like Jesus. If you need a face, picture Jim Caviezel, not Vito from Sweden or whatever his name is. Anyway, what you have set up here then is this entire war where Jesus is surrounded by all the saints under a beautiful flag and Satan's surrounded by all the demons under a horrible flag sitting on a throne of fire and smoke. And you're going to see where you are on this battlefield. Whose side are you on? Are you on Jesus's team? Are you on Satan's team? Or are you somewhere in the middle? And next time, I'm going to give you a more vivid meditation that you can very easily crank out in 15 minutes, or I should say more intricate on this. I'm going to give you Ignatius's very words on this because I think you'll be ready for it. But I want you to do this 15 minutes, and men are going to love this one because it's just war-based. It's basically a huge battlefield. Are you under Christ's standard or Satan's standard? Are you under Christ's flag or Satan's flag? And this is the great war for souls. And we're going to spend two different days on the two standards, but why don't you take what I've given you so far and try to do 15 minutes on this huge battlefield between Jerusalem and Babylon and see where you're standing on the battlefield, this battlefield for souls. Please say an Our Father for me, et benedicat vos, omnipotens Deus, Pater Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.